John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Good morning. Yeah, that was chipper. So this week, we'll be continuing our series on discipleship that we began last week. And, you know, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about discipleship or, you know, the word or the concept, but I think oftentimes it's, you know, we associate it with discipline, right? Just, you know, working hard and, you know, maybe discipleship is serving in five different ministries and, you know, preaching on street corner and that kind of thing. And, you know, there's this kind of idea of being, I don't know, this kind of hardcore person that does many things. And, you know, I don't know if this is, I don't know if this makes you happy or sad, but it is true that those kinds of things are involved in discipleship. Discipleship is hard. Discipleship requires effort. Discipleship is radical. And, you know, I think that we, when we hear Jesus say things like, you know, pick up your cross and follow me, come and die with me, we recognize that he's, you know, he's not inviting us to join, I guess, a social club or, you know, to add one more hobby to our list of things we like to do after work. You know, Jesus is calling for us to do something that is difficult, that requires a great deal of sacrifice. But at the same time, we recognize that when it comes to Christian discipleship, you know, when we begin to think, I guess, about maybe the stages of discipleship, when we begin to think about how it all starts, we don't start with doing. Something precedes our doing, and I would suggest that it's seeing. I don't know if have you guys heard that phrase, kind of monkey see, monkey do, right? It's like, you know, pretty common. So you see, I don't know, I don't want to call you monkeys, but we, you know, we have to see something before we can do it, generally. I mean, you know, some of us are very, I don't know, we have can-do spirit, and so we'll do it ourselves and screw it up five times first. But kind of the easier way of doing it, the more natural way of doing it, is to first see and then to do. And, you know, it's essentially imitation. Now, my son, he, like you, is not a monkey, but he's pretty good at imitating. He's, you know, I mean, that's what children do, right? They don't really know what's going on, but they just kind of copy what they see. And so one of the things that he has learned to imitate, and he's pretty good at it, he's learned to imitate worship. So when he hears music, it might not even be Christian music, you know, he might start swaying kind of back and forth. And then, you know, there are times where he'll like close his eyes and he like concentrates. He's like, you know, he's swaying. And he'll even lift his hand. He'll be like in the back just, you know, and he's worshiping. And he's pretty good at it. I mean, the fact of the matter is he might be better at worship than some of us are. He's pretty spot on. And, you know, it's not just the form that he's seeing and imitating. You know, he's recognizing even, you know, beyond, I guess, the form and doing things. He's recognizing kind of even priorities as he watches, you know, me, as he watches you. You know, he sees whether or not worship is a priority, or whether playing with him in the back is a priority, whether, you know, talking to my neighbor is important, or me hearing the word of God, you know, these kinds of things. And he's not able to articulate it, but he's picking it up. He's seeing what's important. He's learning by watching me, by watching all of us. And we recognize that doing is preceded by seeing. That seeing is an essential part of discipleship. And it's important for us, as we begin to explore this idea of discipleship, it's important for us to acknowledge that we need to be taught how to see. This is not something that just comes naturally. This is not something that, you know, just, you know, we do of ourselves, that we already know how to see well. But it's something as simple as this, something as basic, something as foundational as this. This is something that we need Jesus to teach us how to do, that we need to be taught how to see. And so as we, you know, look at our passage today, we realize that seeing is very, very important. John the Baptist, he proclaims to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Look, see the Lamb of God." Right? Jesus, he talks with Andrew and John, and he tells them, you know, come and you will see. Philip is speaking to Nathanael, and he says, come and see the Messiah for yourself. Jesus talks to Nathanael, you know, shortly after, and he tells him, you know, you will see greater things than these, right? Seeing is very important. It's not something that we can take for granted. And so this morning, as we take a look, I guess, at this beginning stage of discipleship, we'll be looking at three aspects of seeing in the way that Jesus is inviting us to see. So there's three. The first is come, the second is see, and the third is more. I know more is not a verb, but it'll make sense later, okay? So come, see, and more. So first, come. When I was a student at UCSD long ago, I would do campus evangelism with Pastor Mark. He's the pastor that founded our church. And it was just me and him. Nobody else wanted to go. I don't know why. And, you know, I guess maybe the other question is, why would I want to go, right? The simple answer to that question is, I didn't. I didn't want to go. Every week, he would call me. Every week before he called, I was hoping that he would cancel. Every week, you know, I dragged myself over to UCSD and started conversations with people that I didn't want to talk to. Not so much. Well, I guess part of it was I didn't want to talk to them. But part of it was I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to, you know, sleep or play video games or whatever it is that I wanted to do. I think that even as I recognized a very straightforward pattern, it was I didn't want to go. Pastor Mark would call me. I went, and it was good. I was blessed. I never regretted going, not once. And the following week, I would not want to go. I wouldn't pray, because I don't think God answers those kinds of prayers. Lord, afflict Pastor Mark so I don't have to go evangelize. You know, don't pray that prayer. It's asking for trouble. But, you know, I would hope that I wouldn't go. And, you know, really, the hardest part of evangelism, it wasn't the evangelism. It was going. It was, you know, getting myself to leave my house and, you know, come to UCSD. That was the hardest thing. But, you know, at the same time, if I didn't go, you know, I wouldn't have, you know, been blessed. If I didn't go, I wouldn't have seen, you know, God at work. I wouldn't have experienced the presence of God in the way in which I did. And, you know, the first part of seeing the Lord is going. Now, it doesn't mean we have to go far, but it means that when the Lord invites us to come to Him, to come with Him, we have to come. You know, if we don't come, we won't see Him. You know, we often tell, we tell God no when He invites us to come. And, you know, we kind of wonder why we don't see Him more often. What we see in our passage is people, different kinds of people, at different stages of belief, but they all come to Jesus. In verse 37, we read how Andrew and John, they're following. They hear what John the Baptist has to say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they follow Jesus. It's kind of weird. Jesus looks over his shoulder and he's kind of like, "Can I help you? Why are you following me?" And their answer makes it more weird. They say, "Where do you live?" Right? If somebody's following on the street and you say, "Can you help me?" and they say, "Where do you live?" It's, I don't know, it's weird. It seems like it's dangerous. But Jesus is God, right? So he kind of knows what's going on. And so he says, "Yeah, you know, come. Come and you will see." And so, you know, they follow Jesus. In verse 43, we read how Jesus, he goes and he finds Philip. He found him and he says, "You know, follow me." And, you know, Jesus took the initiative here. Jesus went out of his way to go grab Philip. But when Jesus comes and he calls, Philip says, "Okay," and he goes with him. Philip, he talks to his friend Nathanael, and Nathanael, he's kind of skeptical. He says, "What, you know, what good can come out of Nazareth?" Right? He's not really all that interested in meeting this great Messiah who's from this tiny town. And, you know, yet, Philip, you know, when he says, "Well, you come and see for yourself," Nathanael comes. He comes and he does see, you know, who this Jesus of Nazareth is. You know, the hard truth is that many of us don't see God because we don't come. It's fairly straightforward. You know, we hear the Lord himself calling us. Perhaps it's someone else, someone that we know that invites us. And we say no. And we wonder, you know, why don't I experience God more frequently? You know, we're waiting, perhaps, for proof or for some kind of evidence that this will be worth our while. We want, you know, to know all the pros and the cons. We want to know everything there is before we'll commit to anything. And I say commit with air quotes because commitment is not something that we're particularly fond of. We want, it's even, I mean, when I say commitment, I mean the commitment of driving 15 minutes to a prayer meeting. Commitment, I know, it's deep. It's hard. But even that, we're skeptical. We're skeptical it'll be worth our time. Now, I admit, God is God. So he can do whatever he wants. If he wants to come to us, you know, as he did to the Apostle Paul, you know, he just came and blinded Paul and spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Can he do that? Yes, he can. Can God, you know, God is omnipresent, you know, obviously. And so he can meet us wherever we are. This is true. But we would be somewhat presumptuous to assume that we can go about and do whatever we want and go wherever we want and that, well, God will just meet us. He's going to meet us on our schedule. He's going to meet us where we want to be. When the ordinary way in which God meets us, the usual way, it's in prayer meetings. It's when we study the Bible. It's, you know, as we go with him to the nations, we'll see God in the places he ordinarily is. You know, often, I guess it's as simple as putting ourselves in a position to encounter the Lord. If we're too busy to think, if we're, I don't know, always surrounded by noise and other things, it's not a mystery why we might miss God. Now, you know, I say it's simple, and I guess in a certain sense it is. We just have to show up. And God's not asking us to, you know, find some magical, I don't know, prayer or, you know, sacrifice a bull or something, or I don't know. He's not asking us to do a whole lot. He's just saying just show up and see what happens. And in that way, it's simple. But, you know, I do recognize that it's simple and it's not simple. Right? With my experience with campus evangelism, it was simple, you know, answer the phone, put on some shoes and go out the door. That's simple. But, you know, for me, it wasn't that simple, right? You know, I struggled. It wasn't easy. And I think that's where we find ourselves, where it is as simple as showing up. But getting out the door is the hardest part. You know, part of our struggle, we don't like to talk about it, but, you know, I think part of our struggle is doubt. We wonder if it'll make any difference, whether we go or not. Will it really matter if I pray? Will it really matter if, you know, I study his word? Will it matter? Will it change anything? And so we find ourselves week to week busy or distracted, or we have other things to deal with, and we say, oh, it really won't matter. So I'll just go a different week, or I'll just be with the Lord some other day. And, you know, we live in this way because we assume nothing's really going to happen anyway. God's really not going to do anything that great. And, you know, we live like this year after year. You know, it is possible. It's possible that, I guess, nothing will happen. Maybe in the sense that we're thinking of, you know, maybe we won't, I don't know, maybe we're not going to see some miracle, or we might not have some ecstatic emotional experience. That's true. That's possible. You might not. I might not. Depending on the meeting, depending on the will of God. But I would suggest that, you know, this is not our problem. This is not, you know, the main obstacle. You know, we tend to assume that the main problem is, you know, we might end up with something ordinary. We're going to just hear something ordinary, you know, at church or at small group or just in our quiet time. It'll just be ordinary. And, you know, that's our problem. You know, we're trying to figure out how to avoid ordinary. And, you know, I'd suggest that the real problem is that we don't even know what we're looking for. And we know how to measure some things, I guess, you know, again, you know, an emotional spike, or, you know, maybe I learned something new, that kind of thing. So we try to measure by that, and we try to look for that, you know, learn something new, or, I don't know, feel something some sort of way. But I think we're looking for the wrong thing. And when we're looking for the wrong thing, oftentimes we don't find the thing that we're really supposed to be looking for. See, Jesus, he doesn't just say, come. He says, come and see. Come and see. And what we think we're looking for, it matters quite a bit. And I don't know if you guys are familiar. There's this old YouTube video that's I don't know, I think I saw this like years ago, probably when I was still in college. It was talking about, I guess at the beginning of the video, it says something like, oh, you know, it's testing your ability to, I don't know, I guess just see what's going on and kind of your aptitude of being able to follow multiple things at once. And so it's a clip of these high school basketball players passing a basketball, and there's maybe like two or three basketballs being passed at a time. And the goal is to count the number of passes, you know, in maybe this 10-second clip or something like that. And so, you know, you watch the video, you're counting, you're trying to keep track of the multiple basketballs, that kind of thing. And at the end of the video, it tells you how many passes there were. And, you know, after watching the video, we kind of pat ourselves on the back and we're like, yeah, I got pretty close, or, you know, I got the exact number right. And right after it tells you the number, it says, but did you notice the gorilla? And then it replays the video for you in slow motion. And throughout the video, there's this guy in a gorilla suit walking around the basketball player. Sometimes he's dancing. He's just like hanging out, guy in a gorilla suit. And because we were so focused on the number of passes, we didn't even see him. And, you know, it goes to show, if we're looking for something in particular, if we think we know what we're looking for, we can miss the most important thing. We can miss the most obvious thing. We need to know what we're after. So often when we come to a meeting like this, we assume we know what to look for. We're looking for a certain way to live, or we're looking for maybe some inspiration. We're looking for a particular emotional experience. You know, maybe we're just looking at each other. I mean, not in a creepy way, but, you know, we're so enamored with community. And don't get me wrong, community is God-given, it's essential. But if we're so busy looking at one another, sometimes we can miss who we're really supposed to be looking at. In verse 38, John and Andrew, they asked Jesus, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. Right, Jesus is not some teenager asking his friends, hey, come over, see my room. You know, I put up a new poster of NSYNC and I have like these Pokemon cards. You know, Jesus is not inviting them to take a look at his hotel room. He's saying, come and see if I am who John the Baptist says I am. Right? John says, this is the Lamb of God. And Jesus says, come and see. Nathaniel, he's skeptical, right? He's wondering what good can come out of Nazareth. And Philip is a genius. He doesn't try to convince him. He doesn't try to, you know, argue with him. He's not guilting him. He says, come and see for yourself. And you can decide who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. You know, when we read the Word of God, when we pray, when we gather, what are we looking for? Are we looking for answers? Are we looking for the better life now? Are we looking for some specific emotion? Or are we looking for Jesus Christ? Are we looking to see the Son of God? See, when the disciples, when they meet Jesus, they have no doubts as to who he is. I mean, Andrew and John, they spend an evening with him, and they're ready to declare, this is the Messiah, the Christ. This is the person that we have been waiting for generations. We've been waiting centuries for this man. We've been waiting since King David. Quite frankly, we've been waiting since Adam, for this man. They met him and they knew. Peter is introduced to Jesus, and he sees something. because he is perfectly fine with this guy giving him a new name. You know, I remember, you know, I when I first met Pastor Keith, he's the head of AMI. I was impressed, but I did not ask him for a new name. And if he offered me one, I would have said, no, thank you. That's weird. But not Peter. Not with Jesus. He said, sure, rename me. Remember, Peter is older than Jesus. Peter's an accomplished businessman. He has a family. And here's this 30-year-old kid. He saw something. With Nathaniel, you know, though he had doubts, he comes and he sees Jesus. He has a 2-minute conversation with the guy and he blurts out, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. When we come face to face with the living God, there are no more doubts. There are no more questions. An encounter with God results in spontaneous, almost involuntary worship. Right? These men couldn't help themselves. They had to declare who Jesus is. They had to. They had met the living God, and it changed them. The reality is that none of us know God quite as well as we'd like to think. We may know how to talk the right way. We know how to act nice. We know what to do. We are familiar with emotional highs. We've experienced what it's like to be passionate for a great cause. But I think all of us would have to admit that we have very little experience with awe. With encountering a being that leaves us in silence, amazed. The Son of God invites us, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Part of where we've gone wrong is even as we consider looking, seeking the Lord, we're tempted to believe that we know him in such a way that we can define him, that we can box him in. We know what's coming. We know how he works. We know what it's like to meet the Lord. But Jesus invites us, come and see more than what you've seen already. This is barely the beginning. You know, naturally, we assume that God and our relationship with him, that the future will be very similar to the past. And in a certain sense, it's true. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. He is faithful. He is always loving. He is always glorious. Those things are true, but we would be mistaken to think that we have exhausted what it means to experience the Lord, that we've even scratched the surface. we tend to think about God in terms of maybe important spiritual markers in our lives. And, you know, I don't mean to speak poorly of our testimonies or that kind of thing. But at the same time, we are tempted to kind of think, okay, my salvation testimony or maybe some sort of spiritual experience that I've had in the past, you know, that this is God, and that's how God works, and God will do that again, and this is, you know, how everything is meant to function. I'm glad I've figured that out, and so I can kind of move on to different things. Where we tend to imagine that the past, what we know in of ourselves, our own wisdom, it defines the Lord and what he does. And you know, no matter how good of an experience we've had, and I don't mean to demean our testimonies, but our testimonies can be a great encouragement. Our testimonies ought to be shared frequently, and I do hope that, especially as we get to know one another, that's one of the first things that we talk about, that we can talk about our experience of the goodness of God together, that would be the foundation of our friendships. But you know, even as good as those things are, we must understand that our relationship with God cannot survive on our memory of the past. That's not a living relationship. Last week, you know, some of the married couples, we went on a retreat together. And one of the things that we discussed, or one of the activities we did, was we kind of thought about when we first fell in love with our spouse, and we shared about that, we talked about that, shared some stories, that kind of thing. And it was, you know, it's good. It's good to remember. It's very encouraging. It kind of puts things into context for us, and it helps us to kind of think about that kind of thing. But I would suggest that we should not consider, you know, that initial stage of love to be the peak of our relationship. You know, that would be somewhat sad, I guess, if you peak and then the rest of it's just this slow and steady decline, this inevitable, you know, decline into the valley. You know, it's just the beginning. It's not the peak of the mountain, it's the foot of the mountain. The reality is, when we fell in love, that ought to be the moment, and it most likely is, the moment in which our love was most selfish. It's when our relationship was most superficial. Right? A growing, healthy relationship, that ought to be the case. And sure, there's, you know, hormones and, you know, emotions and all that kind of stuff, but that doesn't say anything about depth. Doesn't say anything about commitment. It doesn't say anything about love. And so we remember how things started fondly, but our intention is to grow. Our intention is for love, you know, to become that much purer, that much more real. Nathanael, when he spoke to Jesus, he was amazed. He was amazed that Jesus knew him. And I mean, that's a sermon all in itself, you know, just the fact that it's amazing. Not that Nathanael knows and loves God, but that God knows and loves Nathanael. That is amazing. But in Nathanael's amazement, as he declares, "You are the Son of God," Jesus says something to him. In verse 50, he says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." You will see greater things than these. Now, so often we are looking for God to repeat what he's done. We have some experience, some retreat, some mission trip, some whatever that we're looking back at, and we're hoping to recreate it. It's one thing to appreciate the faithfulness of the Lord in the past. It's another thing to box him in. We're uncomfortable with God surprising us because we don't know what he's going to do. And so we try to define him. We try to categorize. We try to explain, you know, this is how spiritual life functions. This is how loving Jesus looks like. This is, we're trying to, you know, create all of these definitions and categories so that we can feel as if we're in control. We're in control of our own lives. We're in control of God. But God is manipulated by no one. God is infinite, a concept which we really can't wrap our minds around. We have to understand that what little we know, it may be true. Right? It's true that God is good, that he loves us. It's true that he died on a cross for our sins. These things are true, but we have yet to explore the depth of what that means. We have yet to understand in our finiteness what words like peace and joy and love really mean. Verse 51, in verse 51, Jesus, he clarifies for Nathanael. He doesn't explain everything, but he explains a little more of what Nathanael will see. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, Jesus is referencing Genesis 28. In this story, there's a man named Jacob. Jacob is not a good man. He's running away from home because he has just deceived his father. He's stolen the birthright of the birthright and blessing of his brother. His brother wants to kill him, so he's running away. And you know, he falls asleep. You know, he's got to sleep at some point, and so he sleeps. He uses a rock as a pillow, and he dreams. And in this dream, God himself comes to him. And he sees an interesting vision. There is a ladder, and the ladder, it's set on the earth, and it reaches all the way up into heaven. And there are angels, you know, coming up and down this ladder. And in this dream, you know, God himself speaks to Jacob. And so Jacob, when he wakes up, he realizes that this isn't just an ordinary dream, but that he has encountered the living God. And he says something interesting afterwards. He says, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." This is the gate of heaven. Now, in the metaphor that Jesus uses, he's the ladder. And so he's saying to Nathanael, "You will see greater things than these. I am the very doorway to the house of God. I am where heaven touches earth. I'm the gate into the throne room." Jesus is telling us that he intends to show us eternity. He intends to show us an infinite God. He intends to give us new eyes so we can see things that of ourselves we would just completely miss. Now, sometimes we're tempted to think that heaven will be boring. I mean, we like singing, but come on. After a while, you just want to do something else, we will spend eternity exploring the depths of the love and greatness of God. And we will never come to its end. There will always be more. There will always be new aspects, new things to see of an infinite God. The beginning of discipleship is seeing. We have to learn how to see. And you know, to even start, you and I have to admit that we can't. That we don't see as clearly as we would like to think. That all of the incredible powers of our rational minds and our wisdom, it's dust in comparison to a God that no one can comprehend. We have to admit that we don't even know where to start. We don't have the five steps. We don't have the right order of songs and prayer and, you know, then say this verse, and we don't have it. We don't know how to bring God down to earth. Essentially, we have to learn to ask. We have to learn to ask the Lord, show me how to see. Or give me eyes that can see you. We have to admit that we need more than a little bit of help.